Cooking the Goose. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on Castle Church door in Wittenberg, Germany, starting the official Reformation. And then at the Diet of Speyer later, when the Roman Catholic Church was unhappy and they called different councils and things, the German princes, the political princes, so a lot of politics going on, stood up in protest for their man Martin Luther, a German, the Protestant Reformation. And so a lot of the names we know from history, which I love history and I think a lot of us do, are called the Magisterial Reformers. So names like Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, because they had magistrate political support. But also that word can also mean teachers. And the Reformers had a saying coming out of that period, Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda, Latin meaning, the church reformed, always reforming. Not inventing, but rediscovering and reviving something that had become dead in the church of the day. And I think today we could learn some lessons. Reforming the church according to godly principles. And so some of the you hear me talk about the five solas of the Reformation, Latin word sola, alone. Sola scriptura, the Bible alone. That was what's called the formal principle of the Reformation, the authoritative source. Let's go back to Scripture. Sola gratia, grace alone, God's unmerited favor, the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's and through his work alone. Sola fide, faith alone. That was the core issue of the Reformation, that you are saved by faith in the gospel, in Christ alone. It's not what you do or what was being required and abused oftentimes of the church of the day. Solus Christus, Christ alone. There is no other way for salvation. Don't add to Christ, something we can learn in the church today as well. Soli Deo Gloria. You might get tired, I know you don't, of me saying that at the end of every sermon, at the bottom of notes, your bulletin, to the glory of God alone. Folks, ultimately, that is our purpose in life. It's not about you, and it's not about me. So these magisterial reformers, those big names that we know, were influenced, though, by earlier leaders that were willing to sacrifice all for timeless biblical principles that challenged the church of their day. And when you threaten the authorities in power, it can be literally deadly. So, we're going to look at one such man, Jan Hus. He was born to a peasant family in Bohemia, in Husinec, that's where he got his name, named after the town, Bohemia, which was part of the Holy Roman Empire. Bohemia is now where the Czech Republic is. He was ordained a priest as a career path in 1401 AD, and then later ended up being preaching in what's called Bethlehem Chapel in Prague. And one of the things they did especially, which was very rare, and in the Bohemian Reformation, part of the Reformation, was he preached in Czech versus the vernacular, versus Latin. And so some 3,000 people would come and listen to him preaching as he taught, and he also taught at his alma mater, the University of Prague. Well, he was influenced by John Wycliffe, another called the Morning Star of the Reformation, who was martyred in England, and the politics of the day was Richard II married Anne of Bohemia, so there were some political connections, but the teachings of Wycliffe ended up in Prague, and that influenced Hus. Some of the ideas that came, that we'd think, what's so strange about these? But this is where what had happened to the church of the day. Things like personal piety, purity in life, the authority of the Bible in the church, especially the centrality of preaching, against the sale of indulgences. So for example, one Pope, John the 22nd, was a pope that started selling indulgences to fund his crusade against the king of Naples, so using people's offerings to fund a war, promising forgiveness of sins, escape from purgatory, things like that. And so when, especially Jan Hus, when he protested against this or stood up against it, he was excommunicated, and the city of Prague was put under an interdict, meaning no religious services, baptisms, of course, in Roman Catholicism of the day, very important. None of that, the mass can't be celebrated as long as that man Hus is in town. So Jan Hus went to the country and did some of his writings and preached and wrote out in the southern part of what is now the Czech Republic. So what were some of the radical things that he was preaching and standing firm for? First of all, the centrality of Scripture. So for doctrine, what we believe, no pope or bishop or pastor can establish doctrine contrary to Scripture. Sola Scriptura, one of the five solas. Folks, that's important. And we pay lip service to that today in the church today. But unfortunately, there's a lot of man-made teaching versus what God says. But also the centrality of Scripture for preaching in the vernacular. People need to be able to understand God's word. The importance of applying God's message. Not me coming up with some nice moral teaching for you to feel good about yourself this week, but what God says and applying it to our lives. So meaning, significance, application, those all come right out of the Reformation because we want to live our lives the way God wants to. Verse I quote a lot, but Paul to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So pastors, woe be it to us if we do not proclaim the word of God. But then also the centrality of Scripture for living. This is the manufacturer's handbook. Georgia wrote this in when she gave me this Bible 30-some years ago. The manufacturer's handbook to apply application, meaning, significance. Application is what ought to be the result in our lives. And that's for all of life, not just what we do on Sunday morning. We want wisdom, biblical skillful living versus mere head knowledge. I'm glad we know a bunch of Bible facts, but if we don't know how those facts fit together and apply them to our lives, we're missing the point. In fact, Hus has a quote, "I beg you that you gladly attend the preaching, diligently hear it, and hearing it, understand it, and understanding it, keep it, and keeping it, learn to know yourselves." And learn to know yourselves, and learning to know yourselves, know rightly your dearest Savior. Our stat, sin, grace, Jesus. But then also the centrality of Scripture, but also Christ alone as the head of the church. In fact, some one of the books he wrote in while under excommunication, on the church, of course, in the church of the day, not popes, not councils, not denominations, Christ is the head of the church. And the idea of an invisible, universal church, that's the true church. If you are a Christian, you are part of that, the body of Christ that ought to then be reflected in local churches. We meet locally here, But this is just a building. We're a gathering here, but you are part of the universal church, I'm glad you're here, but that's what's important. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the body of Christ, and we'll get back to that when we in 1 Corinthians, that the body gifted for God's glory. But we are a body. Christ is the head of the church, not a pastor, not a pope, not anyone else. In fact, that's part of when we get back to 1 Corinthians, baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is that? Placing us into the sphere of the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. So Christ alone, invisible church body, but only Christ can forgive sins. Now, those of you with Roman Catholic backgrounds, you know there's an awful lot of part of the sacraments and the sacrament of reconciliation and going to confession. Christ alone forgives sins, not man's rituals, not confessions, not works, none of those aren't bad in and of themselves, not indulgences, but we pastors are good at manipulating people's guilt to do, you need to do this, or God doesn't love you. Folks, that's heresy. And that especially is what they were standing up against. And think of the church of the day, that the requirements, well, if you give money so I can go beat up on the king of Naples for political reasons, you don't have to go to purgatory. Manipulation. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But then also, and this is, now it was getting personal, because then church corruption. Jan Hus stood up against church corruption. And two things especially in the church back then, but the church today. What'll get more pastors today? Money and morals. The problem of money. One of the things that he stood up against that was rampant was simony. It's called simony. In fact, a couple messages ago in 1 Corinthians, that Simon the magician came up in Acts chapter 8, where he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, money to buy church offices. That was happening a lot in the church of the day. And being a preacher, in fact, initially, Jan Hus wanted to get into the ministry just because it seemed like a nice job. And then when he started studying and all that, he became convicted of what was going on. But we pastors, it's a respectable job, maybe not as much as it used to be, but the idea of prestige and power and influence, sometimes wealth in the community. You know, one of those, the town parson was important, where it becomes a job, not a vocation, a calling. And so there are a lot of pastors who are in the ministry that shouldn't be because they were not called to. They're just doing it to do it. That was happening a lot then and now. But then not only simony, but also those indulgences, paying for the forgiveness of sin and the time in purgatory, Jan Hus, and so church, all the, you had to pay the priest for all the benefits of the church. Hus said, one pays for confession, for mass, for the sacrament, for indulgences, for churching a woman, which meant things like baptizing a child, the role of women. So just baptisms for a child, for a blessing, for burials, for funeral service and prayers. The very least penny which an old woman has hidden in her bundle for fear of thieves or robbery will not be saved. The villainous priest will grab it. So watch your wallets when I'm around. But having to pay indulgences for God's blessing. And so manipulation, control by clergy, by pastors. Back then, folks, that happens today. And then one of the ways, pastors, the manipulation, the guilt, if you love Jesus and not more, you would do this, give money, do whatever, which becomes a form of works righteousness. We think we're good enough to get to heaven on our own. So money and then morals. The Roman Catholic Church and pastors today, turn on the news. Colorado Springs, a major news. But immoral and extravagant lifestyles. The idea of power corrupts. Well, priests had a lot of power. Pastors, not as much today. Our secular culture, maybe it's a good thing, that is not as big of a temptation. But the idea of living lives unlike what a pastor of God's sheep should be. Some of the popes back then had children. Wait a minute, I thought they were celibate. And then passed on the papacy to their children, developing a line with men who were supposed to be celibate. By the way, a little funny story, the monk that came out of the scriptorium just crying and wailing, and found an old document, and he said, the word was celebrate. But during that time was what was called the Great Schism. In fact, if any of you have been to Avignon, France, the papal palace in France, there was a pope in Rome, there was a pope in France, for a while there was another pope. So you had three popes at one time, all excommunicating each other, and that so the politics of the day. Paul reminds young Timothy again, 1 Timothy 6, right before what Giles preached last week, stay away from the useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. But supposing that godliness, hey, there's some money to be made in this church business. That happens today, folks. An illustration of that, you really won't be able to see it here, but on the inside of Bethlehem Chapel, and by the way, part of the Reformation, simple buildings instead of all the icons and things like that, with the centrality of the pulpit, so the centrality of the Word of God in preaching. But Bethlehem, the chapel, some of these pictures that are in the background, you can't really see them, was an illustration of Hus's teaching, because on its walls were paintings contrasting the behavior of the popes and Christ. For example, the Pope rode a horse while Christ walked barefoot. And Jesus washed the disciples' feet while the Pope had his feet kissed. And so the glorification of man versus our Savior. Okay, and what statement Hus said, once again, we're talking about extravagant lifestyles and morals. Hus said, when a pope or a bishop is in mortal sin, deadly sin in the Roman Catholic tradition, they cease to be popes or bishops. They don't just get a B because we call them that. They have to live lives consistent with what they say. So the abuses in the church today, cult leaders, folks, it happens all the time. Something we can learn. Nothing new back then. Because human nature, sinfulness of human man, and when it gets out of control, and what keeps us true to that sola scriptura. So the rest of the story then. After his excommunication, the Roman Catholic Church called what was called the Council of Constance because of the Great Schism. They were trying to reform some things, but they also called him, and the Holy Roman Emperor Sigismund gave Hus, said, you have safe conduct to travel to Constance to defend your views, and then you have safe conduct back. And so that picture that we started off with, this is a picture, a painting of the Council of Constance, and he got there under safe conduct. Well, as soon as he got there, he was arrested, imprisoned, told to recant. You know, you have to give up this teaching. Some of the things they said he didn't actually believe, but especially Wycliffe, that heretic. And they burned him at the stake on July 6th, 1415. And they threw his ashes into the Rhine River so that there couldn't be a little memorial to venerate Jan Hus. His dying prayer allegedly was, "Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee to have mercy on my enemies." And from Hus, this is in the main square in Prague, the Bohemian Reformation came about. The Hussites, which were sort of quasi-proto, they weren't Protestants because he wanted to stay within the Roman Catholic Church to some degree, but the Hussite Church, there was civil war after that, and later on, Luther discovered some of Hus's writings and said, "We're all Hussites when it comes to what we believe." And so then later, Luther, quoting Hus, allegedly, said, "They might have roasted a goose." Hus means goose in Czech. "They might have cooked a goose, but in 100 years, a swan would have sung to whom they would all have been forced to listen." Prefiguring about 68 years later, but the Magisterial Reformation and Martin Luther, the boar in the vineyard, as the Roman Catholic Church said, but a lot of the foundational principles, timeless principles from Wycliffe and Hus, and it got him cooked. Final quote from Hus then, "Therefore, faithful Christian, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, speak the truth, adhere to truth, and defend truth to the death." Our goose probably won't be cooked yet in the United States, but are we willing to sacrifice all, some, for timeless biblical principles that challenge our church, what we believe, the church worldwide, and challenge culture? Are we willing to do that today? Jan Hus, a hero of the foundational to what we all believe. And one of the things that then we also remember, and it's all for God's glory, is what Christ did for us. The truth of salvation, the gospel message.